Well, it is so good to be with all of you today. I have been doing my best to try and get around the presbytery, but the shorthand of it is it has taken me a little longer. I started in March, but my family had to stay back in Missouri while they were finishing up the school year, and then this area started to make headlines because of the housing shortage, and we couldn't find a house. I stopped counting at 30-some houses that I looked at. Finally, I said to my husband, "I hope you love me enough. I'm going to have to buy us a house on my own." And he said, "You know what we need." And so then it took a while to get into the house while those people were looking for a new house. So needless to say, I still don't know where a lot of stuff is. We have been to the recycling place an awful lot, and I'm happy to say that I think we're at the point that all of our boxes can now go to the curb and they will take them. We don't have the big box mounds anymore in our house. All that is a lead up to say that I am so thankful to be here in this presbytery, getting to know all of you, to walk beside you as we try to discover what it is that God is up to in us and through us, so that together we use all of our combined gifts to do those things that God has called us to do and to love in the ways God has called us to love. I have been thinking a lot in this time of transition about neighbors. And as I was thinking about neighbors, I realized it's because of two things. One is because of the documentary that is out this summer about Mr. Rogers. Anybody here seen that yet? A couple of you? I'm so jealous. We've been in so much transition, I haven't gotten to it yet. But I've been thinking about neighbors because of this documentary with Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. I've also been thinking about neighbors because we were looking for a neighborhood to move into. And then I began to wonder, well, who will our neighbors be? And what will they do? And will there be children? And what will they think of us as we moved into this new neighborhood? So, of course, as I've been thinking about neighbors, I wanted to turn to Scripture, and of course I turned to one of the stories we know, which talks about a neighbor. This story that we have called the Good Samaritan. Most of us have heard it and read it many, many times. We also know that a lot of people outside the church know about this story, or at least a little bit of the essence of it, because we have a Good Samaritan law, we have Samaritan hospitals, we have Samaritan helping facilities, and we refer to people who do good deeds as Good Samaritans. So this is one of those stories that inside the church we know, but also outside we have a little bit of an understanding of this story. But there's a danger, isn't there, when we think we really know a story. When we know a story really well, there's the danger that we understand it and have nothing more to learn from it. Or we simply condense that story into three or four words: be a good Samaritan. And when we condense it like that, while it will make a good bumper sticker, does it have anything more that it can teach us about what Jesus was trying to show us as he gave us this teaching moment through this story? So as I've been thinking about neighbors and neighborhoods and what this story of the Good Samaritan is, I realized that I found myself going through this story and concentrating on where the energy of this story is placed. That is, when you look at this story as a whole, where are the most details? And what does that tell us? So I just want to quickly walk us through this story so that you can discover with me where the energy and where the detail of this story is. We begin with a lawyer who stands to ask a question. And sometimes we put energy there, right, when we encounter the lawyer. What was the motive of that lawyer in asking the question? Trying to trap Jesus? Or was there a genuine curiosity? Who is this great teacher that is astounding us with new teachings? But we realize we're never told much about the lawyer, except he got up and asked a question. There's the priest. And as this story is told, those who would have heard it for the first time would have thought, oh, there's someone robbed. Well, of course a priest, of course someone from church would stop. But we're surprised to learn the only thing we know about the priest is he came, walked along the other side, and went on his way. Not a lot of details. Now, we may sit and wonder, what was the big deal, or why couldn't he stop? We put some energy there, but not the story. The priest is followed by a Levite, and much like the Levite, not much is said about him. He was on the road, he passed by the man in need on the other side, and went on his way. And that brings us now to the Samaritan. And this is where we discover all of the energy and the focus of this story. There is a lot of detail given to the actions of the Samaritan. I want to reread it for us, but this time I'm going to use Eugene Peterson's translation of the Bible into contemporary English, as he did it in his version called The Message. A Samaritan traveling the road came on the robbed, beaten man. When he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. Then he lifted him onto his donkey, led him to an inn, and made him comfortable. In the morning, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take good care of him. If it costs any more, put it on my bill. I'll pay you on my way back." Notice all the detail. We've heard the detail before, but notice it this morning. From the moment the Samaritan saw the man, his heart went out to him. Haven't you had moments like that? You see someone or something, your heart begins to move. Your heart went out to him. The Samaritan gave him first aid, lifted him onto his donkey, took him to an inn, made him comfortable, stayed through the night, and even though the Samaritan had to get up the next morning and go on his way, still he provided care for the robbed, beaten man beyond that moment. He gave 2 silver coins and said, "If he needs anything more, I will pay you when I return." What I realized about all this attention to detail, all of this energy that Jesus focused on the actions of the Samaritan, what I realized is that it calls our attention to a subtle move that Jesus makes throughout this passage. And the move that Jesus makes in this passage is that of taking the lawyer's initial question, "Who is my neighbor?" in an entirely new direction. It's a great sandwich that we have here. The lawyer stands to say, "Who is my neighbor?" No longer is Jesus addressing the question, "Who is my neighbor?" But now Jesus moves the question in an entirely new direction. Who was the neighbor? It's subtle, isn't it? And at first glance, it might not seem like a big deal. Who is my neighbor? Who was the neighbor? Jesus moves this question from a narrow definition of neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Tell me who I should love. Tell me the box, and I will work toward that box. Tell me the boundary around the people that I should love, and I can probably get a handle on that, right? Isn't that what we like to do? Just tell me what I need to do. Who is my neighbor? But Jesus gets rid of the boundaries. He gets rid of the boxes, and he says, "Who was the neighbor?" In other words, who became a neighbor? Who moved with mercy took action? Who, on behalf of another, acted with kindness? And the focus is no longer on them that is defining a neighbor. The focus now becomes personal. How are we becoming a neighbor? Which makes me wonder, what kind of energy can we put into that question? How are we becoming a neighbor? And not just any neighbor, but how are we becoming the very people God created us to be? How are we becoming the neighborhood God intends us to be? When our eyes see the hurting and the hungry and the homeless, how do we react? When we disagree, when we do not understand, what does it mean to be a neighbor. In a world, in a nation, in communities that are growing more and more diverse, what kind of neighbors does Jesus want us to become? At a time when we encounter those differing viewpoints, people who differ from us, when we encounter them at a more rapid pace than ever before, because of the diversity and the world of technology, how do we, in becoming a neighbor, the neighbor Christ would like us to be, how do we reply? When religious, ethnic, and cultural customs are bumping up against one another, how do we react? I believe paying attention to the move Jesus makes in this story from who is my neighbor to who was a neighbor is extremely important. It does take a lot of energy to be a neighbor, though, doesn't it? Think about some of the things that this passage brings up for us. What takes more energy? Defining a neighbor or becoming a neighbor? Defending your own position or seeking to understand someone else's? Reinforcing a stereotype or searching for truth? Passing by on the other side or drawing near? We can only become the people God created us to be by first drawing close to God and then drawing close to others. On our own, we do not have the strength, the love, the courage to be a neighbor. But if we draw near to God, we will find in God the strength to serve, the strength to serve those who hurt. We will find in Christ the love to give to all whom God places in our lives. We will find the Spirit giving us courage, which will push us past fear and transforming us into the neighbors God needs. And what's interesting about God is, on the one hand, God doesn't need us, but God has chosen to need us, to be the neighbors who populate this world with God's good and gracious love. I shared with you that I've been wondering about the neighborhood that we would live in, who our neighbors would be, and what would they do, and what are their interests. But as I get to know Jesus' question of who was the neighbor, that question is changing for me. As I come and go from our home, I now ask myself, what kind of neighbor am I? What kind of neighbor will I become as I live among this new people, getting to know them, caring for them, praying for them, and interacting with them? And then, this great moment for all of us, when of all people, it's Mr. Rogers who has been one of the box office smashes this summer. If you read some of the articles, one of the most amazing things this summer, no one can believe that a documentary has captured people's attention. Some of the highest grossing films this summer are documentaries, and it's Mr. Rogers, who we will sinfully, as Presbyterians claim, right? Because he's one of us. Mr. Rogers. What a great time. Mr. Rogers is perhaps, for our time and who knows for how long, a God-shaped example of what it means to be a neighbor. And as his show progressed, you could see how he was always becoming a neighbor and then showing us how to become a neighbor. What a great moment when so many hunger for good neighbors. There is a hunger, isn't there, for neighbors to be neighbors, a longing for kindness and compassion and empathy and justice. How can we be the neighbors God is calling us to be? And that will be a question I leave with all of you, but I'll get you started by giving some examples. How can we be the neighbors God is calling us to be? Praying for one another. Continue to pray for one another. Take notice of the grocery store clerk's name badge, and then when you're done, simply say that person's name and watch the astonishment that someone actually knew their name and cared to use it. Listen to the hurt and the pain and fear someone in need of a listening ear. So many people just need someone who will listen without judgment, and you can do that. Maybe you can be a neighbor by working with St. Vincent Shelter. I think you're already doing that, right? How about caring for the Fairborn Primary School students? That is an amazing way that you are being a neighbor, and you, it sounds like, are even going to go through some construction, and you're going to go out of your way on some pavement that needs to be paved in order to be a neighbor. You can be a neighbor by bearing with one another with grace and kindness. There are so many ways for us to be the neighbors that God is calling us to be. And I believe, as I get to know you, that I will see and sense and know your gifts for how God is uniquely calling this congregation to be a good neighbor. And the beautiful thing about being a neighbor, it doesn't take a budget, does it? It simply takes wanting to become the neighbors Christ has called us to be. And I have every confidence that God is going to do that through this congregation. So this morning there is an invitation to you and to me to be filled with Christ's love, that we might be the neighbors God needs. And God does need us. For God has chosen to need us by calling us to partner with God to reach out to our hurting ways, to our hurting world in a variety of ways. So friends, who was the neighbor? Go and do likewise in the strength, the love, and the courage flowing out to us from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.